So Luke chapter 12, verse 13. Give you a moment just to find your place there, and then I want to say a few statements to sort of set up this passage before we move any further in. Friend of mine, a lot of you have been responding, but one friend wrote me this week, and here's what he said. Prosperity is a blessing from God. His word makes that clear. But he also makes it clear that prosperity can kill you, really, because abundance brings with it the very real danger we will forget God, the true source of it all. Boy, Deuteronomy chapter 8 magnifies that reality. And then Thomas Carlyle, writing years ago, said these words, "For every 100 people who can handle adversity, I can only show you one who can handle prosperity." And then he tells us why. Adversity reduces our choices and many times crystallizes our priorities. Think about that. I mean, when you're struggling, it helms you in and you just start thinking of survival mode, and it's normally a very narrow margin. But he said, prosperity, on the other hand, increases our options and our activity. Stress soon follows. Always be wary of prosperity and what it's capable of doing in you. Perhaps God, listen to this statement, perhaps God has given us so many great things because he intends us to use them for something other than ourselves. Now, that's a thought. So today, because of the influence of Fred and Melissa in my life, I'm going to be telling a true story from the Word of God. And I want to begin by reading it, so stand with me for the reading of God's Word. Beginning in verse 13, the Bible says, "Then one from the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me.' But he said to him," Jesus speaking, "'Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?'" So he's speaking to the crowd. And then he said to them, he moves his attention away from answering the one man and then everyone that's standing around, he begins to tell a story. "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things he possesses." And then here's the story. "Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, 'The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, "What shall I do, since I have no room to store thy crops? So he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and will build greater, and there I will store my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and party." That's what it is. Merry. Have a party. "But God said to him, 'Fool,'" wow, empty-headedness, "'this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will those things be which you have provided?'" And this is an interesting statement from Jesus. "So is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." All right, let me just ask you a question. Someone walks into your office and says, "Hey, don't you attend church?" I do. I read a story this week where Jesus told a story and he said, don't lay up treasure for yourself, but be rich toward God. Hey, help me a little bit. How does a person become rich toward God? Can we define from this story what it means to be rich toward God? Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Over and over again, especially through the gospel accounts and especially through the gospel of Luke, Jesus would do what he did here. Somebody would ask him a question, and I love this. Jesus would ask them a question instead of giving an answer. And then notice what he would do. He would state a principle. In other words, principles don't change. So he simply made a statement. He said, hey, by the way, did you know that your life does not consist in the things you possess? That's a principle. And then he would tell a story, all right? And the story he would tell is a parable. So now get this, and you can take it with you through life. What is a parable? The word para is a Greek word that means alongside of. So he would tell a story that would come alongside of. What he would do, he would tell a story that was an earthly story, but it carried a heavenly meaning. Why a story that's earthly with a heavenly meaning? Because the principle came from heaven. So he came alongside. So here's what he said. I'm going to give you a principle. And you're kind of sitting there scratching your head. Boy, that's some statement. And then he says, well, let me give you a story. And the story comes alongside the principle, and it defines the principle. And so that's exactly what he did. And so with that in mind, here's the story. He said a rich man had a business. He happened to be identified. He was a farmer. And the Bible teaches that he did very well with his farm. His crops grew so rapidly that his barns could not hold them. Now, remember last week, I thought I'm not going to do it 2 weeks in a row. Some of you had a stroke last week when I poured water on the rug up here. Somebody said, will it discolor the floor underneath? I thought, if it does, keep the rug over it. But anyway, we sweep things under the rug. Why not pour? So anyway, but here's what I did last week. For those of you that were not here, I simply put a cup up here that was filled to the brim. And then I tried to preach with it in my hand to emphasize that it's hard to balance a full cup. And it's hard to balance a life. There's far more challenges when you've got more than you need than when you don't have enough. But here's what I want to show you today. This story tells about a man that's got a cup that's filled to the brim. Instead of spilling any out or keeping all in the cup or trying to for himself, he goes out and finds some bigger cups. You see, the cup's never big enough. Never. Somebody thinks, if I had this or had more of that. And I always push back to this. If you're not doing with what you have, you would never do with what you don't have what is right. You've got to learn to do with what you have. Jesus said it, I mean, beautifully. In Luke chapter 16 and verse 10, he said that if you give when you have meagerness, and it'll be no problem at all to give when you have a lot. But if you didn't give when you had a little, it's just too big of a jump for you. So if you've been stingy when you didn't have anything, it's very difficult to become generous if you have a lot. So he said this rich man's business, it really did good. His crops grew rapidly and his barns couldn't hold them. Boy, he had a problem. So guess what he did? He thought within himself. He didn't talk to God. He didn't seek counsel from others. And by the way, normally when someone is trying to consider what to do with more than they know what to do with, they know who to talk to. They find a godless CPA. And I mean, some CPAs are godly CPAs, some godly spirit, but find one that never thinks along the lines of spiritual things. And then just tell them what you want to do. You don't want anybody talking to you and telling you how to give, because remember, it's not natural. I'll remind you again, it's not natural to earn and give. It is natural to earn and keep. So the Spirit of God has to work in your heart for you to go out and work hard and then come home and write checks to give it away. So he thought within himself. Now, this is interesting. I'd never seen this in all my years of teaching the Bible. When the Bible says he thought within himself, that is defined by leading theologians as the major characteristic of a miser. Misers think within themselves. In other words, they want to keep it so they don't talk to anybody else. He didn't talk to his wife. He didn't talk to anyone else in the Jewish community. And he certainly didn't talk to God. So then he went a step further and he said, what shall I do? I will do this. I'm going to pull down my barns. I'm going to build bigger barns. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to say to my soul, and by the way, let me just remind you, you do not have a soul. You are a soul. So what he said is, I'm just going to say to me and my life, life, you got it made. Man, I'm telling you, I've done good. So I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take ease, eat, drink, and party. Now, some would put it like this, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. Now, if that's true, I think we need to read, believe, and repent. If tomorrow we die, we want to be ready for that event. But this is amazing. He lived as though there was no God. But now stay with me. There is. This is good. This will be the first time you've ever heard this since you saw it on a t-shirt at the beach. There is a God, and it's not you. He lived as though there were not a God, and if there were, it was right here. It had that factor that the God that I know is the God inside of me, but not separate from me. It's me. But then God speaks from the outside, and you know, every now and then somebody says, I've often said, somebody will say, you know, Pastor Johnny can be really bold and in your face. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and you will know how nice I am. I have never looked out and said, you fools. And I don't plan to. I don't have that much security. But I'll tell you, Jesus is looking at an audience. He shared a principle about having the wrong view of your possessions and thinks that's what really makes you who you are. And he said, that's not it at all. And he said, matter of fact, let me tell you a story. So he begins to tell us an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. And then Jesus turns around and he says this, based on the way you've lived and thinking that you've done well. And let me say this, the world, oh gosh, the world would have called this man anything other than what Jesus called him. They would have said, this dude is savvy. This guy is principled. This man is blessed. This guy has a great business mind. And Jesus looked at him, and the word fool translates senseless one, empty-headed. Because he says, I don't care what you accumulate. If you accumulate it with an attitude and mindset that there's no God who gave it to you and really is over you, you are a fool. Wow. Jesus even warns against us calling somebody a fool. He warns of a judgment that could come over someone referring to other people. But he's God, and he says, you are a fool. And then he says this, you live as though the life is yours. I want you to know, tonight I will require your soul of you. Hey, and just for the record's sake, some of you know this. I did the funeral yesterday. My heart's been burdened. I've prayed earnestly. I dearly love the family, the Stevens. I did the funeral for 29 years of age, Monday night. One of our church members died. It made me think back to my dear friend Marty and Penny, when we buried Adam, and I think it was 27, and then Brother Mike and Janine just the other day. I think their son was 29 or 30, and then it took me back to my precious Price family and burying a 30-year-old, and I'm just thinking, gosh, we just never know, do we? We never know, and I think, gosh, I've lived 64 years, but let me say something to you very clearly, and I'm okay with it, and by the way, let me tell you something you'll never hear this preacher say what I would do to be 30 again. I am absolutely, totally content in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth to be the age I am, to be where I am. And when the Heavenly Father, I like hanging out. I really do. My spiritual gifts, as long as He wants to let me hang out and I can serve Him and have energy to do the will of God, hallelujah. But I don't desire to go back. I wouldn't take nothing for my journey now. I mean, I really am. I'm a happy-go-lucky, thank you for Jesus. Even though Janet won't be married to me in the next life, I'm just still grateful for her and for you. And I'm just enjoying life and trying to be wiser with everything God gives me. But there will come a day when God will require my soul of me. So just wake up call, everyone in here. That's what uniquely makes you different than everything else God created. God made you a living soul. He breathed into you the breath of life. And one day we will stand before Almighty God. And we will give an account. I've always taught this about the judgment seat of Christ for the believer. We will give an account of what we've done with what the Heavenly Father has given us. And some of us, He has given more than others. Don't know why, but He did. And to whom much has been given, much will be required. So He said, I will require your soul tonight. And then He said this, who will get all you've accumulated? Now, hold on to that thought. If you were to die right now, have you done a will yet? Who's going to get it? I'll tell you what, I was in Columbus, Ohio with my children and grandchildren that just moved there 6 weeks ago. A few more visits like that, and they will get some of what I leave, but they won't be as much. Janet said, you were so generous. I said, I can pay them now or pay them later. And I like watching them enjoy in it. So he said, and by the way, I want you to hold on to the statement. Does the Bible give any words of wisdom about how people are struggling with who's going to get what they've accumulated? People, you've heard this. It's been out there for 50 years. I've never seen a U-Haul behind a hearse. Yeah, but I tell you, you haven't seen one, but it's not because some wanted to take one. If they could, they would. One of my friends came to my office one day to give a large gift to Woodstock Church, and you know what he said? He said, Pastor Johnny, the reason I'm bringing this large gift today is I want to give while my hands are warm. Somebody say, well, when I'm gone, they'll get all this. It's only because you won't be able to close your hand. Rigor mortis. I never thought about that. That was good. That was a good statement. If rigor mortis didn't set in, you would close your hand. You might even tell them at the funeral home, I would like for you, if you get there in time, close my hand. But anyway, I just thought, you don't get that just anywhere you go for biblical preaching. So I will require, and who will get all that you've accumulated? And then Jesus makes a statement. So he's telling a story, and a lot of times we like to know the last words. And he said, so is he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. Wait a minute. Just what does it mean to be rich toward God? Well, here's one of my favorite statements, and I'm going to give you more than I've ever given from this pulpit. But let me tell you what it means to be rich toward God. It's something money can't buy and death can't steal. That's true. That's true riches. Now, wisdom speaks to this story. You remember, I read the Proverbs every day. Read the Proverbs this morning. Proverbs 11:24 happens to be one of my very best. Please listen to this. Again, these are great principles. There's one who scatters yet increases more. Now, hold on just a moment. Scattering means like seed. He's throwing it. But yet the Bible says when you're throwing the seed that God's placed in your life and you're doing it for Jesus, it says that you actually receive more than you're throwing away. He increases more. But then listen to this statement. There's one who withholds more than is right. I've often thought, is the vision of Woodstock too big, or is the giving of Woodstock person asked me one time, said, what if everybody did give generously to God's kingdom, to God's kingdom work, and said, then what if God chose a week or a month or a year to give you back 10 times what you gave him. How's that working for you? So we withhold more than is right. That's what happens when a person is content and they're full. You're always thinking, am I giving enough? That's why there's so many variables out there about where and when. And by the way, he said, when you hold more than is right, this is what my Bible says. It leads to poverty. Really? Well, I thought if you made a lot and held on to it, you actually were richer, not according to the Bible. Now, the God who made you said, you're not doing the biblical math. He went on to the next verse and he said, the generous soul will be made rich, and he who waters will also be watered himself. So what is the problem in the story of the rich? And here's how it's listed. If you were studying this and you wanted to search it to see what people were saying, it's the story of the rich fool, not the story of the rich farmer, because Jesus refers to him as a fool. Here's what he did, and it's a major issue in each of our lives. So now listen, it's simple, but don't miss it. What was the major problem of this farmer for Jesus to call him a fool? He lived as though he was owner. Well, how should he have lived? He made it. It's his barn. Really? His life. Really? Why did God require it of him if it's his? He should have lived as a steward. So here's a question. This is a good question. When this life is over, will you leave your greater treasure, or will you depart to your greater treasure? Question, where is your greater treasure, here or beyond here? What did Jesus mean in Matthew 6 and verse 20 when he said, lay up treasures in heaven where moth and rust. You ever had moth get in your clothes? I put on a shirt the other day and Janet said, you can't wear that, and it's one of my favorite knit shirts. And I said, why can't I? She said, It's got a hole. The hole was right there. And I thought I could wear a jacket and get by with it, but the moth had gotten it. Then ate my shirt down in my basement. Rust comes in. Your favorite car, especially if you lived on the coast. So when your life is over, if it ended today, do you have great treasure here or great treasure there? You know the question we always ask? Good night. Did you see Steve Jobs died? How much did he leave? Now let me ask you a question. How much did he go to? Americans use the New Testament, and we should, when the Bible says this, when a person dies as a Christian, they depart to be with the Lord. The Kenyans use a different terminology. They say instead of depart to be with the Lord, they say he or she's arrived. Arrived. When you depart, do you depart from your treasure or do you arrive at your treasure? What if you're laid up on the other side? Preachers that, you know, honestly, I don't know what else to say, but sometimes they laugh and say, yeah, the preacher talked about laying up treasures like you could just send it on the head. You can. That's what it's talking about. It really is. I don't understand all that, but it really is. He said you can't give a drink of cold water in his name that he won't reward it. And sometimes we buy groceries. Sometimes we build apartments. Sometimes we take care of foster kids. Some of you like me, you're not home. I travel so much I couldn't take foster kids over these countries. And you'd be staying at my house more than I do if I had foster kids. But I'll tell you what I can do. I can furnish the bedroom that you want to put them in. I can help build out the room that you put them in. So I can be involved. So listen what happens here. Here's the question, and I'm almost through. Who comes first in this story? This is a true story from the Word of God. Who comes first? Does God come first? Never mentioned. Does others come first? Never mentioned. Matter of fact, there is not even a hint of God or others from the rich, foolish farmer. Or is it I? Verse 17. Would you look at verse 17? And he thought within himself, and he said, what shall I do since I, there it is. Look at verse 18. So he said, I will do this. I will pull down my barns and will build greater. And there I will store all my crops and my goods. Five times. Then verse 19. And I will say to my soul, so you have many goods laid up for many years. Take, eat, ease, eat, drink, and be merry. I'm going to wrap it up with this. Jesus considered, maybe you never thought about this. Jesus considered money hazardous and helpful. Really? Money can be seen as hazardous? Yeah, he taught us how to minimize the hazard and maximize the helpfulness. See, money represents value. You don't think it does? You don't think money represents value? Of course it does. I want to buy this type shirt, this type car, value. I'm going to this concert. Do you know how much those tickets are? Going to the Super Bowl. Do you know what those tickets are? I mean, sometimes there's a one-night event, and the one-night event yields more than everything on this campus costs. One night. Sometimes one night sporting event costs more than everything on this campus. And sometimes somebody says, oh, that's a big building. Really? And more was spent on one night somewhere else? And this place here has been serving the Lord for 175 years? So the movement of your money signifies the movement of your heart. Money goes where your heart is. Money has the capacity to show you that you may value some things more than God, which is hazardous. Or you may value God more than things, which is helpful. Jesus told the rich man that his main problem was that he was rich, but not toward God. Now, Jesus was rich. 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. Jesus was rich, but he became poor so that his riches could meet the needs of others. So all he's doing, Jesus never asked us to do anything he had not already done. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So what does it mean, rich toward God? I'll give it to you, wrote it down, I'm through. All right, rich toward God. It's the opposite of laying up earthly treasures for yourself. That's not riches toward God. It's the opposite of treating the self as though it were made for things and not for God. It's the opposite of acting as if life consists in the abundance of possessions and not in the abundance of knowing God. Rich toward God, therefore, is the heart being drawn toward God as our riches. Here it is. Here it is. Look at me. Please see this. Rich toward God is you have no greater treasure than Jesus. So that's where does my riches lie? It lies in a relationship with God that's not only made this life what it's become, an abundant, joyful life that doesn't need God to extend my years to enjoy it. And so he's my treasure. Guess what the reward of the Christian life is? Don't miss this. Jesus. Somebody says, I get to go to heaven. Heaven would not be heaven without Jesus. It's not streets of gold we're looking for and gates of pearls. It's Jesus. So it means counting God greater than anything on the earth. It means using earthly riches to show how much you value God. You may not like that. That's a bold statement. I'm going to use it again. You use your earthly riches to show how much you value God. He just said, hey, buddy, you're getting ready to tear down your barns and build bigger barns. I want you to know that I wish you had a different perspective of God and you valued God. You might do something for the kingdom, for God's kingdom and for others, but instead you're using it for yourself. So exactly what the farmer failed to do. He forgot God. He forgot others. And listen to this. This is good. He forgot his own immortality. Two verses and I'm through. I ask you to hold on to that question. Does it bother some people with their accumulations? Like, do you wonder sometimes? First of all, you spend a lot of time worrying about if you'll ever make it and if you have enough. But then, by the way, how much is enough? And if you don't know, if you'll email me this week, I will give you one of Alan Gardhart's books. Again, I love giving away other people's resources. So thank you, Alan. He just rewrote it after 10 years. And it helps you to understand. It helped me to understand how much is enough. So listen to Solomon. Now, Solomon's the richest man that ever lived. I give two verses and I'm through. He said in Ecclesiastes 2:18, "Then I hated all my labor in which I had toiled under the sun, because I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool." I mean, hey, by the way, I think I'm responsible for how I give while I'm a living, and I even think I'm responsible for how I leave it. I'm not going to leave my money for a fool. I'm not. I'm not going to leave what I've earned for Jesus Christ during my lifetime. I'm not going to leave it for somebody that won't do with it what I did with it. I'm going to leave it for somebody that'll waste it and spend it out getting drunk and whoring around. Y'all all right? No siree. You got to be godly to be in the line of Johnny Hunt's retirement. I'm telling you. I'm just being bold. I can't believe how bold I'm being this morning. I'm getting bolder in my old age. And listen to this. And it says, who knows whether he'll be wise or a fool? You don't want to leave your money to a fool. You want somebody wise that will continue in that path. It yet said, he says, yet he will rule over all my labors in which I've told and in which I have shown myself wise under the sun. This also is vanity. She's not here and you better not tell her. She'll be in the next service. But if I die, Janet better not marry no fool. Go out there and spend recklessly what I've had. Ticks me off to think about it. Preacher, what are you doing? I'm trying to draw some of you in. And some of you need to get a sense of humor. And then Jesus said this, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Can you do that honestly before God? Look at me for a moment. How do you lay up treasures in heaven? By valuing God, by valuing others. Now, you think this man, since he was rich, it was okay that he blessed his family and enjoyed some of the good? Absolutely. The Bible teaches in 1 Timothy chapter 6 that God has given us what he's given us to enjoy and to be ready to share with others. And it says, but put it up there, Johnny, where there's no moth and rust that's going to destroy it. And thieves aren't going to break in and steal what you've got up there. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be. So if my treasure is not there, how can I say my heart values his kingdom or others? And you just heard from six great leaders in our community how we can do just that. Stand with me for prayer, Oliver. Hey, in this room and in the chapel next door, I want to invite you to just press in to Jesus and just begin to say, am I rich toward God? Am I rich toward God? Let me ask you this. Are you laying up treasures in heaven? Or if you died today, would you leave your greater treasure? Where is your greater treasure? Here or there? That's what Jesus was asking. Where is your greater treasure? Here or there? I would like to think that if I died today, you would hear my wife say this. I'm going to miss my husband. But he lived for him, valued him. And he's better off than I am. That's what I'd like for him to say. Gene, I love you. That's what we want to say. For me to live is Christ. One day to die is gain. Heavenly Father, speak. For Christ's sake, amen.
If you have any questions or want to know more about having a closer relationship with Jesus, please contact us at www.fbcw.org or call us at 770-926-4428.